All right, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Esther. Esther chapter number 2. We'll start there, I believe. Esther chapter number 2. I sure do appreciate the opportunity. I don't take it lightly, the fact that I get to stand behind this pulpit or any pulpit and preach the Word of God is a huge honor, but it is also a huge responsibility. And I don't take that lightly, and I appreciate the opportunity that I've been given this evening to give you something from the Word of God. I love the story of Esther, and if you're familiar at all with your Bible and with Esther, you know that God by name is not mentioned throughout the whole entire book of Esther, but surely His fingerprints are all over the life of Esther and the story of Esther, as only God can do. And there are many times in our lives where we don't necessarily see the Lord, but we sure do see Him working in our situations for His glory. And I love this book because of that. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, if you would, with me, and then we'll jump right into the message this evening. Father, I need Your help. God, You know that I am nervous. God, I cannot do this without You. And I'm praying, Lord, that You'll help us as we open up Your Word. God, please speak to our hearts as only You can. God, I don't know the need in every heart this evening, but You do. And I'm asking You, Lord, to work through me, an empty vessel. And Lord, help us to get what we need this evening. And I pray that we'd help to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. At this point in the history of the nation of Israel, of course, you know, the 10 tribes of Israel, they've already been carried away captive. And now the southern tribes, they're carried away captive into Babylon, and they're going to be there for 70 years, exactly as the Lord said would happen if they reject the Lord and if they reject His word. They would be carried away very viciously into the country of Babylon, and that's exactly what happened. So now, towards the end of the 70 years, God has allowed some of those children of Israel to go out of captivity in Babylon, and God uses Esther, all a part of this story, I believe, to allow that to happen. But here we are at the very end of that captivity, and that's where the scene of Esther is. Cyrus, the great Persian king, conquers Babylon, and then at this point we have a man, a king named Ahasuerus, the Persian king, and he has a wife named Vashti, and so he calls all these kings together from all of his provinces under his dominion, and he has this big party for them, and Vashti has a big party for all the women. And he calls Vashti to come in so he can show her off before the men. And she says, no, I'm not doing that. She gives him the big head bob. And he says, we're not having that around here. So he said, you're not the queen anymore. So what they're going to do is they're going to proclaim that they're going to bring in all these fair young virgins from all over the provinces. They're going to bring him before the king. And the king is going to choose a new queen instead of Vashti. And so here's what happens in the passage. So Esther is one of those. Esther is a girl who is not from Persia. In fact, she is one of God's chosen people from the nation of Israel. She's a Jew. And she was brought, her parents, as far as we know, they were killed in that Babylonian captivity. So she was raised in a foreign land by a foreign people, by her cousin, her older cousin, in a horrible, horrible situation. But because of some things, and what I'd like to focus on is why that she was chosen to be the next queen. We'll look at that in just a little while. But she was chosen, and she was chosen far above all the other choices that were presented to the king. He said, Esther, you're the one. You're the one that I want. And there's a reason for that, and we'll look at that in just a little while. But because of that, there was a man named Haman. He was a wicked man, and he was promoted, if you will. And when he was promoted, they had this big parade for Haman, and Haman loved it. He loved seeing all these Persians bow down before his majesty underneath the king, except one man named Mordecai. And Mordecai said, I've already got a god. I'm not worshiping you. And he didn't like that. So the Bible says that he hated not just Mordecai, but Mordecai's people. And so he wanted his people dead. And so he thought up this scheme of getting the king, unbeknownst to him, deceitfully to sign his name to get a death warrant sent out to all the Jews that lived in all the provinces underneath the king's reign. And that's what happened. And so the Bible says that this letter of death was sent out to all the provinces underneath the king in all of their languages, so they knew exactly what was going to happen to them. The message of death. In fact, look at a verse with me, if you will. Look at Look at chapter number 4. Let's just look there. Chapter number 4, verse number 1. So this message, actually look at chapter 3, verse 15, just one verse above. So the Bible says, the posts, they went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Why? Because the message of death was sent to all of the world underneath the province of this king. The message of death. There's a major problem here. They're faced with a certain death. And do you hear the cry this evening of all the people, not just in Slippery Rock, not just in the state of Pennsylvania, but all across this world? There are people, and we look at them and say, well, they're different than me, and they act different than me, and they do different things than I do. But really, if you look beyond that, what's happening in the cry of the deepest hearts of every man and woman around this world who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're crying out. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 2, we won't look at it this evening, the Bible says that Satan, who all their lifetime kept them in bondage through fear of death, this whole world is afraid to die. That message of death. And so these people, they're mourning because they know there's certain death, but there's no answer to how we can find a way to escape this death. Oh, but God's going to use a little girl, a little woman named Esther. Because of, look at chapter 4. So Mordecai understands the situation, and he knows that Esther is the only one of God's people in the position to be able to do something about the certain death that's to come on the nation of Israel. So he says to her in verse number 14. Actually, look at verse number 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. That's some serious faith. He knew that even if Esther didn't get involved in trying to save the nation, God would raise up somebody to save his people. That's some serious faith. But he told her this. Look what the Bible says. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? See what he told Esther? This might not be all that bad because God may have put you in the position that he put you in, not by chance, but so he can work through you to bring salvation to this world that's certain to die. Maybe, just maybe, God wants to use you to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So Esther said in verse number 16, her response is, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She was not allowed to go into the king uncalled, but she knew it needed to be done, whether it cost her her life or not. So she did, and she goes into the king. And long story short, that wicked Haman, who wanted her people dead, he ends up dead. By his own gallows that he made for Mordecai, the enemy was destroyed. The second thing that happened because of her sacrifice is the message of life was sent to all those who first received a message of death. And the last thing we see in chapter number 9 is that her sacrificial life would forever be remembered by those who are saved from this death because of her sacrifice. What a place to be. Mordecai knew maybe God put you here for such a time as this. Now let's go back to chapter number 2. Here's the message this evening. Esther had one moment in her life that God could use her if she was there where God wanted her to be. And if she was there in that moment, God could use her to bring salvation to so many people. And she didn't miss that moment. My question to you this evening is, what moment has God put you in? What positions has He put you in where if you are willing to submit yourself to God, He could also use you to reach people who are going to die if you don't do something? The charge this evening, very briefly, is don't miss your moment. Don't miss the opportunity that God has set in front of you and placed you in. And it might seem like a bad situation at first until you see God's hand in it. But don't miss the moment that God's put you here for. How did she get here? I want to give you these few things and I'll be done. If she wasn't in the palace when she was, all of the nation of Israel would have died right there. But because she was used of God to get into the palace, God was able to use her. How did she get into the palace? Number one, she was fair. She was fair. Look at Esther chapter 2 and verse number 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. Verse number 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for he had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful. Fair, it means clear, free from spots and blemishes. It also means not sloppy or careless. That was Esther. And because Esther was fair, she was able to be in the palace when she needed to be for God to use her. Do you know there are so many people in this world today who are not spotless? Their lives are so tainted by sin that God, if He wanted to, could not use them for the moment that He wanted to use them for because they were not clear from blemish. But then the Bible says that she was fair. In verse number 7, she's fair and beautiful. Do you realize those are two different things? Did you know that a woman can be pretty but not beautiful? Right? That's the truth. She was beautiful. That has to do with her countenance, as David was. The Bible says that David was withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. She was beautiful. She had a sweet spirit and a smile about her. Do you realize that if anybody had an excuse to be bitter, it would be Esther? Put yourself in her situation. Her mother and her father were probably horribly, painfully killed by the Babylonians. She was ripped out of her home country and brought into a foreign land and had to be raised by a cousin. And she still had a beautiful countenance. You know, if she didn't, she probably would have missed the moment that God wanted to use her for. I've never been anywhere in the world where I've seen such bitter people than I've seen the United States of America, where we have everything. And we're so bitter. She's fair. She's beautiful. Look again at verse number 2. What is the next qualification? Let there be fair, young virgin sought for the king. You know what Esther didn't do? Esther didn't use her age as an excuse to not be used of God. You know, there are so many young people that say, I'll serve God later on in life. You're missing your moment. Do you realize that there are things that you can do when you're young that you can't do when you're older? There are people you can reach when you're young that you cannot reach when you're older. Don't miss your moment. Don't miss out on the opportunities to reach people that you'll never be able to reach again. God wants to use you. Don't miss your moment. Do you realize that it goes on the other end of the scale too? One of my favorite missionary heroes who is still alive, he's a missionary in Sierra Leone, Africa. Horrible place to live. He spent his whole life in the Coast Guard, most of it unsaved, full-time job, career, all of that. He got saved just towards the end of his career and retired, went to Bible school after he retired, and went to the mission field. Don't miss your moment. Don't use your age as an excuse to not be used of God. Esther didn't do that. She was fair. She was beautiful. She was young. And she was a virgin. If she was not a virgin, she would not have made it to the palace. If she did not keep herself pure, she would have missed her opportunity. We have some young people this evening. I want to encourage you, don't for any reason give up your purity for something less than living your life for Jesus Christ. Whatever you trade that for is not a worthy trade. That's the truth. She's fair. She's beautiful. She's young. She's a virgin. If she didn't have all of these qualifications, she would have missed her moment in the palace to be used of God to save the entire nation. Oh, but look at the next thing. Here's a word we don't like. She was obedient. She was obedient. Look at verse number 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. You know what she could have done? You're not my dad. You're not my authority. You can't tell me what to do. Oh, but we've got a lot of church members that walk into church, sit down in the pew and look at the pastor and say, you're not going to tell me what to do. You might just be missing your moment because you're not willing to submit to God's authority in your life. How about this book? Is there any error in this book? Then why aren't we doing what it says? God needs somebody who's obedient to be used of Him. Oh, and it gets worse. You thought obedient was bad. Here's the next one. She was content. She was content. Look what sets her apart. Look, it's not just the fact that she made it into the group of women that gets to stand before the king. No, even when she was in that group of ladies, she stood out from them. Here's what made her stand out. Look at verse number 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in to the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, had appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. You see that? She didn't say, this is not enough. I need a more beautiful dress. I need taller heels. I need more makeup. She didn't say any of that. She said, oh, everything that you've given me, this is just fine. I'm happy with this. You know, there's so many people in the United States of America who claim to be God's children that have everything and we're not content. Not content. Pastor Brent can attest to this. I've been in some places in the world. Just for one example, in the Philippines. I got to go to the Philippines, all over the north, the south, Mindanao, Luzon, all over. And I have never seen a more poor people in all my life that had more joy in the Lord than anyone in the world. We were in this one place. It was a small little church building. And I was talking with the pastor and I found out that church building used to be his home. And he gutted his entire home. And now he lives in the 5-foot space where the baptistry is, and that's where him and his family lived. After the church service that Sunday, we went out back underneath just a little lean-to, and we had just a huge spread of food. I'm like, wow, they're really feeding us. Later on, I learned that all these Filipino pastors all around the country who had nothing, they didn't feed us good because they just had a lot of food laying around. They sacrificed their food so that the preachers could be well-fed. And just so happy in the Lord. Listen, I think some of us can miss out on our opportunities to serve God because we're too busy complaining about the things that we don't have that we think we need. And when the Lord said, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee. If you have Jesus Christ, what more do you need? Bigger house, nicer car. It's not going to make you happy. She was content. Last thing, chapter 4, and we're done. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Look at the end of the verse. So will I go in unto the king, verse 16, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther was selfless. Her life was not wrapped up in the abundance of material things that she possessed. Her life was wrapped up in, what does God want to use me for in this situation? And because of these things, she got to see the greatest enemy destroyed. She got to see a message of life sent out to all the people who are afraid of death. And because of that, she was remembered forever because of her sacrifice for those people. Father, I love you. Thank you for your truth. God, help us. Help us to not miss our moment. God, please help us to submit every aspect of our life to live in such a way that is pleasing in your sight and that benefits those who are lost and need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, Pastor.